In suffering, we appreciate connections. We appreciate those support groups that we can find ourselves. If you have cancer, you look for a support group of people with cancer. If you have any condition in life, be it emotional or relational, whatever it is, it's always good to have a support group of people going through the similar things. What I'm getting at this morning as we look at this text, we all suffer here. Every one of us, in one degree or another, in something in life, we're all sufferers. And that's what I believe Paul's teaching here. Now, sometimes it takes a cataclysmic event in our lives to understand that there are other people who also are suffering and give us grace to look at them. As we back up here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is describing himself. He's in prison, and it's not a very pleasant place to be. He's in prison in Rome, and he writes to the church at Philippi. But he takes time to say, I'm grateful. He takes time to pray for them in detail of things more than just superficial things, but spiritual things. He takes time to help them to realize he's rejoicing because no matter what has happened to him, the gospel's going forward, and it's going forward with power, and lives are being changed. So he's rejoicing. But he even says, yet I will rejoice. And as we considered last week, he made it known that for him to live is Christ. He's so tuned in to what Christ is doing so that for him to live is Christ, but even if he dies in prison, it's gain. And now he comes to this section. He's encouraging them. So he passes on this connection of suffering to the Philippian church. They're suffering, he's suffering. We're sufferers together. That's what he's saying. And he teaches them about that. So the passage I want to look at is kind of, I want to build a structure, but I want to look at it from top down. I realize Paul built it from the ground up, and I want to look at it from top down. What am I getting at? On the top, I believe that there's this thing that we see, and it is the fellowship of sufferers. You and I have fellowship together and connectivity together because you suffer in one way and I suffer in another way. And the church at Philippi was suffering in one way and Paul was suffering in a similar way, but he wanted to point out we're connected through this thing called suffering. But in the midst of it, called this beautiful cornerstone, the cornerstone is God's sovereignty in the midst of it, where he says in verse 29, not only has the fact that God has blessed us to believe in him as a gift, but also for the sake of Christ, we've been given the gift of suffering. Whoa. And so God's sovereignty is in the middle, this cornerstone, and then the foundation, I believe, is the gospel. So that's where I'm going. I'm going to go 30, 29, and then 27 and 28. But let me read it as it is in the book of Philippians chapter 1. Hear God's word. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Okay, let's just look at that first verse that we're going to look at, and that's the last verse, verse 30. It sounds confusing. I don't mean to be confusing, but I just this is how it unfolded to me, and I'm just sharing with you. So the first thing we're looking at, I call it there the connection of suffering. It's kind of the beauty of the top of this building. Connection and suffering. The first thing he says here, I call it the conflict of suffering. We're engaged in the same conflict. Specifically, now, for that church, they were going under persecution of the Roman government. And so Paul they identify with them, and then with Paul, for Paul was in suffering for that same persecution. I want to back up and unfold that a second. The conflict of suffering. I don't care what kind of suffering you have. If you're suffering physical or mental or emotional problems or relational problems, it's a conflict, is it not? I thought about that woman in Mark chapter 5. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, she's had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she came to the Lord and said, she said in her mind, it's recorded in the scriptures, that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And so that was a conflict. She had to go through the crowd, even though she was outcast because she had an issue of blood. She was to be outside. Nope, she was there, and she no doubt crawled to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says there that she spent all that she had on physicians who even made her worse. Is that a conflict? Oh, I reckon so. If you have a physical problem, that's you're suffering because there's a conflict. You want to be well, and you're looking to be well, but you can't be well. And so it's a conflict. You know that you're supposed to be content in all things, and you want to be content in all things, but there's something that just seems to fight within you. And we'll talk more about that. But even as the man who brought his son to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had an unclean spirit, and sometimes it threw him in the fire and did all kinds of things. And the man was so under conflict here, he said to the Lord, if you could do anything, please heal my son. He's in conflict. The suffering was a conflict. Now we understand if we look at Stephen, when he was brought before the tribunal, and they brought false witnesses, and they said, yeah, that was a conflict there, and then they stoned him to death. That was a conflict. What I'm getting at is, let's understand. If you're suffering under a conflict. There's something in you that wants to be better, but it's not working out. Sometimes our conflicts are all around us. Many of us have many suffering moments, and I'm not trying to make it bigger than it is, but here's what it says in the book of Ephesians. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So you stop and think about it. Every type of suffering is a spiritual conflict. Oh, yeah. What's happening is Satan and the world and the flesh are pulling against us to use that suffering moment to distract you or derail you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So yeah, it's a conflict. And so Paul says to these brothers and sisters, says, hey, we're in this together. I'm in conflict and you're in conflict. We're in this together. And so he says, the fellowship of his suffering, he says, engage in the same conflict that you saw in me. Now Paul's saying their suffering puts them in the same company with him as all believers, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 or 2 Timothy chapter 3 when it says, all who desire to live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. We understand that it was persecution. Paul suffered persecution when he was in Philippi. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 that through sometimes we should not count this as a strange thing that's happening to us when we are suffering for the name of Christ. Or when we suffer anyways, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 that if necessary you're suffering. Okay? It's necessary. It's not a strange thing. So what we need to do is understand when we go through times of suffering, there are fellow believers all around you that are suffering. Instead of feeling like you're all alone, we need to connect with one another and to encourage one another because we're all suffering. We're fellow sufferers. And so as we look around the church, we see other people suffering too. That's why he begins chapter 2 in saying, is there any encouragement in Christ? Any comfort from love? Any participation in the Spirit? Any affection and sympathy? Complete my joy and be in the same mind and the same love. Sorry, I'm on to next week's sermon. Let's go back. It's such a cool way to look how it fits together, though. Let's back up then and go up, down the building. That's on the top, this fellowship. And now let's look at the cornerstone of God's sovereignty. Verse 29 says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Let me preach for a moment on things we believe. We believe that believing in Jesus Christ is a gift. It's not something you stir up yourself, right? Let's see. John chapter 1, verse 11, he says, he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's so simple, isn't it? The free offer of the gospel, and then tells you how you believe. You believe because God made you His, because God chose you, and God has redeemed you. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, believing, without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Paul says very clearly in 2 Thessalonians that not all men have faith. All right, there are some who do not have faith. What's the difference then? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we believe that. Let's unpack it a little bit more. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, so the power of God, the dynamite of God, the thing that just breaks up that hard and stony heart, it's right there in the gospel. Well, listen to this. In Romans chapter 10, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord should be saved, right? Going on in Romans chapter 10, he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? All right, so the person that delivered you the gospel was sent of God. Think about this. That God's sovereignty worked all these things for you to hear the gospel, the first time that you heard the gospel, the first time it made sense, God was working in your heart, God was working in the heart of the person sharing the gospel with you, and so He brought it together, and the power of the Holy Spirit is there. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, we know that you're the elect of God because the Word of God came to you, not just in word only, but in power. Dynamite. Changed lives. Okay. Faith is an act of believing then, or faith is a gift from God. We all believe that? Yeah. Okay? Now, it says in James chapter 1, every good and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there was no variation nor shadow of changing. All right, God gives good gifts, and He doesn't change. With me so far? Yep. The next words are, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of faith that we should be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. So by His giftedness, we believe. Yes. That's why Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but shall and has passed from death into life. Would you say that faith is a good gift? You can nod your head. Yeah. Just wanted to make sure you're awake and not sleeping. Okay? Yeah. Faith is a good gift. All right. And James chapter 1, verse 16 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of changing. God only gives good gifts, and He doesn't change. Now we take the second part of verse 29, when He says, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer. Let's talk about some facts. Americans hate suffering. Would you say that? Yeah, we hate it. You know, there's more pain medication sold in the United States than anywhere else in the world. You believe that? Yep. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you already took some today. I'd probably be shocked. All right? But here's the point. We do more than anybody else to avoid pain, get rid of pain, but we complain about pain more than anybody else. Isn't that true? Now, why does He talk about suffering? First of all, why do we have suffering? We understand that there's suffering in the world because we live in a fallen world. Okay? As the old deacon used to tell me when I served the church in Arkansas, he said, when he gets to heaven, he's going to look up Adam and punch his lights out. And I said, number one, if you go to heaven with an attitude like that, you will not be looking for Adam, and you will not punch his lights out. Okay, what he was saying, though, is that because of the fallen world, he had problems, and he understood that a lot of those problems are because we live in a fallen world. So then why is teaching about suffering all throughout the Scriptures? God is preparing us. This is a way that is refuting the prosperity gospel, that you'll never have any problems. That's wrong. The scriptures tell us you will have problems. Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation. You be of good cheer because I have overcome the world and I'm on your side and I'm with you. Okay, so what is he doing here? It's helpful then to consider the causes of suffering for us to appreciate them as God's gift. So I just want to outline several of them. Number one on the list is what we read earlier from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. Do you know that God sometimes chastens us or uses corrective discipline on us when we're heading the wrong way? And it says there, if it is because of discipline that you have to endure because God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. What's he saying there? Every time that we want to avoid suffering, wait a minute now, some of that suffering comes because God is chastening us, because we're heading the wrong way and we're saying, God, leave me alone. Don't let this bad thing happen. And God says, I do make those bad things happen. I do cause those things because I need to stop you in your tracks. You're heading the wrong way. And those of you who have been through times of suffering like that when God has chastened you, you understand that. Yeah, I was heading the wrong way. Okay, and that's an evidence, by the way. He's a good parent. That's an evidence of assurance of your salvation when you're suffering because of his discipline. Because if you weren't one of his children, he'd say, go on, go ahead, make a mess of you. I don't care. But he cares enough about you to stop you in your tracks. It's a sign of assurance. And I know I get this all the time. People say, well, how do I know what he's chastening me for? Somebody will say, I feel like he's chastening me. He's just hot on my case, and yet I don't know what he's chastening me for. And I ask him, really? Because God is such a good parent, here's how he works. God tells us what to do. God shows us how to do it in his scripture. And not only that, but God helps us to do it by the working of the Holy Spirit. And then he corrects us when we're wrong, gets us back on the right way. But God also rewards us when we do it the right way as if we thought of it ourselves. That's how our God works. And so he tells us what to do in his word. Okay? And he's made it known to us. When we venture off, the Holy Spirit is nudging us all the time. It says, we have His Spirit. His Spirit agrees with our spirit to let us know that we are children of God. Well, what else does the Spirit do? The Spirit convicts us of sin. He's convicting us. He's nudging us and saying, that's the wrong way to go. Don't go off there. And we push through it, and it says, when we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I ask you, when you were a child, did you ever grieve your parents by doing what is wrong? Okay? And if you did you know why you grieved them? Of course. God is the perfect parent. So when he's grieved because we're going off the wrong way, sometimes he resorts to getting our attention through severe suffering. Secondly, the gift of suffering is also the gift of restraint. Suffering because of restraint. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Now stop and think about it. That's a restraint, isn't it? Paul was given so many revelations of God. He saw the third heaven. Wow. Okay, and yet to keep him from being conceited about that, to go around saying, I have received from the Lord. You hear people talk like that now? Wait a minute. Paul says, to keep me from being like that, so proud of what I have and haven't accomplished, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. What was it? Some people think it was bad eyes. Some people think he had a limp. I don't know. I believe if anybody knew, they would go around bragging that they had Paul's disease. All right? Well, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. No, he's a thorn in the flesh. Some people think it was the false apostles in Corinth. Whatever it was, Paul prayed three times that he'd be delivered from it. Now listen to his lack of conceit. When Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I suffer these infirmities. For when I am weak, then am I strong in the Lord. Okay, restraint. Do you have a pride problem? Could you have a pride problem if you did not have the suffering in your life? Oh, yeah. Sometimes we have a pride problem despite the suffering. Maybe God needs to turn up the gas a little bit more. He knows. He knows what is best, not me. Third one. It's a gift of suffering because it becomes an instruction in how to minister to others who are suffering. Do you know that the greatest blessing that you can have in life, and God knows it, is for you to bless others with whatever you have received from God? That's the greatest blessing. Do you know this scripture I'm about to read was the first text that I preached here at Christ Community Presbyterian Church? Can you believe that? We're going on 13 years next month. Wow. Here we are. Thank the Lord for y'all, and thank the Lord you put up with my preaching here, but nevertheless, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." We are all meant to be active members of the body of Christ, and as active members, we're to be those who reach out to other people. And most people say, "I don't know what to say. I don't even know what to say." What has God given you? How has God blessed you and comforted you in similar situations? It may not even be similar, that you would just share what God has done in your life and you're willing to share it with others. And it's interesting how when you share, God brings it back to you, only multiplied over. Ecclesiastes says, "Cast your bread upon the water, and it returned to you many days since." In the book of Luke, it says this, "Give, and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." I always like to use that illustration because you open up a cereal box or a box of crackers, and what does it say on the top? Things settle in shipping. You know, you open the box of Wheaties or whatever, and you think, where did it all go? Right? It was because of shipping. It was shaken and it was pressed down, right? God says this, you give. You give the comfort that I have comforted you. You give that away and I'll give it back to you. Only it's going to be pressed down. It's going to be shaken, pressed down, and still running over. That sounds like you can't outgive God, right? The fourth one is suffering becomes a trainer or a teacher for us to trust Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Oh, did you hear that? Do you understand that we have a tendency to be self-reliant? You ever ask somebody, "How can I pray for you?" And I got this covered. I always wonder about people that say that, right? They don't have it covered. They just don't want to express it. He says this, "We suffered so we wouldn't rely on ourselves." I was self-reliant before I went to Denver in 2005. Accomplished many Ironman triathlons. And I was sick. Sick unto death. I couldn't handle it. A real good counselor told me to stand before the church that I served and say, "Brothers and sisters, I need your prayers. Because I'm really sick." That was the most freeing time because I went to Denver not relying on my own strength, but on the strength of God. You too, as you suffer beyond measure, you learn something. Who was it? Corrie Ten Boom said, "You really learn that Jesus is all you need when Jesus is all you have. And that's the truth of it. And the fifth one is that suffering is a harassment because it becomes a special honor. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you understand what God says? God says, if you are persecuted for my name's sake, there's a special place for you in heaven. You read the book of Revelation. There's a special place for people who've gone through some severe persecution for the name of Christ. But there's a but here. Make sure you are suffering as a Christian and not as an obnoxious person. When I was growing up, there were people that would, in the church that I had, where people would give accounts of being out witnessing, you know? And there was one guy who was always coming back with the account that he was suffering, he was being persecuted. He was the most obnoxious person in the world. I always thought he was causing that persecution on himself. Anyway, if you're persecuted for Christ's sake, there's a blessing. Now, I want you to notice back at that verse, again, verse 29. I need to wrap things up here, but bear with me. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Did you see it? There's something twice there. For the sake of Christ and for his name's sake. Do you understand the ultimate beneficiary here is Jesus Christ himself. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 that all things are created through him and they are created for him. All things. In Revelation, it describes the church at Ephesus and says they did a lot of wrong things, but in verse 3 it says, you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It means when you're subject to the government, you're doing it for the sake of Christ. In 1 John, it says, you are forgiven for his name's sake, even as he says in Ephesians chapter 4, in King James, it says, you're to forgive others, even as God has for Christ's sake forgiven you. All those things we do are have been blessed to us because of Jesus. Now he says, because of Jesus, and for his sake, you believe. And for Jesus' sake, you suffer, that you might honor him in the midst of suffering. Okay, we've looked at the top structure. We've looked at the middle cornerstone. Let's look at the groundwork here. It says in 27 and 28, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind standing side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. It's a matter of utmost importance here. It begins with the word only. There's a word in the Greek, it just means this is of top importance. What's the top importance? The gospel. The gospel. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, that which you received and stand and by which you are saved. The gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ became to this world to save sinners, and he did it. We're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who have never followed Jesus Christ, the word is believe, repent, and believe the gospel. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart, you'll be saved from the dead. Believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But to believers, the same gospel comes to us and says, you've been called to a life worthy of the gospel. You've been called to a different life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 on your outline. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the manner of the calling in which you've been called. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so walk as a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, walk in the manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay, so he says, here's the gospel. Bedrock is the gospel. And this principle that we're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to salvation, and the principle that if you have come, you are now to walk worthy of the name which he has called you. And you say, well, how do I do that, preacher? Okay, Paul says, let's look at it. Let's break it down. First of all, it's a matter of integrity. Notice he uses these words when he says, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of you. Something about consistency, right? Something about integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is what you do when nobody is looking, right? So Paul says, even if I'm not there, if I'm there or I'm not there, I want you to be living a life that's worthy of the gospel. How do I do that? Consistency. God is consistent. He says, I am the Lord, and I change not. In Ephesians, he uses this. He says, do not be serve God by being by eye service or a man pleaser. Isn't that how some people work? You know, it's interesting how, because I'm a pastor and I ride with my boys, sometimes they sometimes use language that they shouldn't use, and they'll look around and see me and, oh, sorry. I always tell them, I'm not the judge, I just represent him. Okay? What's the point? Men pleasers come to church and act one way, but they act another way when they go home. Is there consistency in your life? Secondly, he says, there's unity in standing. That's steadfastness, as he says there, I may hear of your standing firm in one spirit. Did you ever notice how many times Ephesians chapter 6, is, you know, verses 11 through 14, there's stand several times. He says, he's writing, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, and then he says in verse 13, he says, having done all to stand, stand firm. And then in verse 14, stand therefore. We need people that are ready to be standing steadfast and unmovable in the work of the Lord and not be children tossed to and fro. But there's unity in striving, as he says, to be of one mind, stand for the faith, the unity in the faith, but also we'll notice this, the evidence of resistance. Again, in verse 28, and not being frightened in anything by your opponents, says a clear sign of them, of their destruction and for your salvation. Gospel boldness means that we pray for wisdom and boldness to stand before the crowd and stand before them. To them, it's a sign of their fate of destruction. To the believer, it's a sign of their hope in Jesus Christ when they're persecuted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that we preach the gospel among those who are perishing. We're a stench, a fragrance of death to death. But to those who are living, those who are Christians, it's a fragrance of life. All right, let me just review it here as we close. Beautiful structure. The bottom is the gospel. And the gospel is known by the way that we live the gospel, by the way our lives are changed. And in the midst of that, we understand that we believe in the middle section here, this wonderful cornerstone is that we believe because we've been chosen to believe. We've been gifted to believe. But with that, we've also been gifted to suffer. It's not because God wants to abuse us, because God has a plethora of gifts in the midst of that suffering, but also as we live to the praise of Jesus Christ in the midst of that suffering, we're doing it for His sake, for His glory. But in the midst of that suffering, that top piece is, look about you. Look about you even in this small congregation this morning. There are fellow sufferers. And as we take what God gives us as comfort in the midst of suffering, and we seek to give what God has given to us, to others, we get it back in return. And it's all to His glory. Isn't He good? Never think that suffering is something to be wasted, but used for the glory of God. Let's pray.